So, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to look at one verse there for a little bit. Our sermon this morning is Choose to Serve, which I thought was a good, the way I scheduled, I didn't even think about it being the new year. And our theme for our church right now is serving Christ by serving others. That's on our backboard there. Serving Christ by serving others. And I thought it was appropriate that we start this new year out and just looking at serving. One of the most important choices we can make as growing Christians is to give to others what God has given to us. Today we will look at three characteristics of healthy service and demonstrated by three different people in the Bible. Through their lives, we'll see what it means to choose to be a giver of what we have received. An important point here, and I want you to think about this. The opportunity to serve God is an incredible privilege, but we have to make a choice to do it. We must surrender to Him and make daily choices to selflessly and joyfully serve others. That's what we're going to look at this morning here. Then Matthew 10:8, the last part of that verse says, "Freely ye received, freely give." I like that. Freely ye have received, freely give. Interesting story that kind of helps us along with this. The Dead Sea attracts thousands of tourists each year. Many enjoy the high saltiness of the water, which acts as a buoyant and makes it possible to literally float with no aid. My mom said when she was swimming in there, her flippers fell off and they floated right up to the top. You know how you think, oh, I just lost that in the water, and you search all over for it, but it just floated right to the top. My dad would not go in it. He said it was dirty water and he wasn't going to get in it. But anyway, some treat this location as a natural spa resort, enjoying the minerals and the pollen-free air. But as relaxing as this place may be, it is also deadly. In fact, the title Dead Sea is actually a gentler translation from the Hebrew term, which means death, sea of death. I have the word here. It's Yaham Mavet. Thanks. I said it right, according to him. It means sea of death. There are no fish or animal life living in these waters. A fish that might accidentally find his way in through the Jordan River is immediately killed by the salt. What causes this life-taking level of salt? Well, if you know anything about the Dead Sea, you know it's a recipient of water from the Jordan River. Here, however, the water stops, for it has no outlet. The Dead Sea apparently has no outlet. It takes the water in from the Jordan River, but there's no outlet. The only way the water leaves the Dead Sea is through evaporation. As salt does not evaporate with the water, the Dead Sea has a salt content of 33.7%. My arteries are hardening just thinking about that, for sure. 33.7%. The point I want to make, the Dead Sea is continually receiving, but it is never giving. I want you to think about that. Then you travel 81 miles upstream from the Dead Sea is the Sea of Galilee, another body of water fed by the Jordan River. In obvious contrast to the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee flourishes with life. It supports commercial fishing and is also the principal freshwater source for the nation of Israel. And it supplies the national water system of that country. So what is the difference between the two? The Sea of Galilee is continually receiving and giving, while the Dead Sea only receives. I like that a lot, and it makes my point, really. Many Christians have a pattern of receiving without giving. similar to that of the Dead Sea. We enjoy the blessings of our own walk with God, but we fail to share them with others. As the blessings sit in our lives without any outlets of service, we lose our ability to develop spiritual growth. However, we freely give to others what God has given to us. We will not only enjoy spiritual liveliness in our own lives, but we will be able to encourage others to grow spiritually as well. Remember this, is important. One of the most important choices we can make as growing Christians is to give to others what God has given to us. Just let me restate Matthew 10:8. Freely ye have received, freely give. So this morning, let's look at three characteristics of healthy service demonstrated by three people in the Bible. And you'll see through their lives what it means to choose to be a giver of what we have received. Point number two on the sermon outline, if you're following that, let's look at surrendered service. Surrendered service. I once heard someone say that most people desire to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity. How easy it can be for us to serve God in our way and on our own terms without any regard to what is truly important to the Lord. Yet the first characteristic of life-giving service is that it is surrendered, operating according to the direction and the heart of our Lord. We need to ask the Lord, Lord, what will you have me to do today? A lot of times we get up and say, Lord, this is what I'm going to do for you, and you're going to like it or lump it. Sorry. You know what? Lord, what can I do for you today? One of the most familiar passages on service is found in Luke chapter 10. If you turn there, please. Luke chapter 10. We'll just look at a few verses there. Luke 10, 38 through 42. Notice the actions and responses of the two contrasting characters in this story, Mary and Martha. Look at verse 38, if you would, please. Now it happened as they went that way that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Martha was hindered about with much serving. And you know, I would imagine that if we were at her house that day, we would have been right there in the kitchen with her, helping her prepare the meal, set the table, light the candle. Jesus is there. He's watching. Yeah, we would be doing that. And certainly we wouldn't have to ask for helpers to wash the dishes. Sorry, I have a dishwasher now. I can talk big. I'm sure we would have been proud of ourselves for our much serving. Yet Jesus was pleased with Mary, and she sat at his feet. He said that she made the right choice by spending time with him first. One thing that caught my eye as I was studying this in verse 42, it says, but one thing is needed. And let me make a statement on that. I highlighted that in my Bible and underlined, and I thought that struck me. God calls us to serve from a heart and life that have been first filled with time at Jesus' feet. Think about that. We aren't fit to serve God until we have chosen to take the time to know his heart, understand his will, and follow his guidance. The first thing we need to do is serve God from the heart. Spend time with Jesus. So often our Martha hearts wake up ready to charge the day, ready to impress God and others with our much serving. Yet in remembering to choose service, we must remember to choose surrender. Godly, Christ-pleasing service starts with a heart that surrenders any expectations, any impure thoughts, and any selfish desires. And we need to lay them at Jesus' feet. Sometimes we are willing to serve and are excited to help until we realize we won't be in the spotlight, unfortunately. Surrendered service means that we will serve God in any way He allows. It means we will be sensitive to His leading. And His sensitivity and surrender can only come from spending time in His presence. What happens when we fully surrender to the Lord for service? Well, point A, if you're taking notes, it purifies motives. It purifies motives, point A. One of the blessings of a surrendered heart is that it removes the greatest obstacle for serving, impure motives. The story is told of a circus that had come to town with exceptionally entertaining clowns. On one particular day, the clown act was especially exciting, and toward the end of the show, a clown wearing a very high hat bowed elaborately to a dignified woman sitting near the front. As he bowed, however, the hat fell off and an elephant sat on it. The clown did everything he could to get the elephant to stand so he could retrieve his hat, but to no avail. He waved and shouted to the elephant, but the elephant was not impressed. Angrily, he got a running start and then kicked the elephant with all his might. Still, the elephant would not budge. Then, frantic with anger, the little clown turned back to the elephant and tried to lift him off the hat. Defeated and in complete despair, the clown sat down and started to eat peanuts. It was then that the elephant saw the peanuts, got up, walked to the clown, and begged for the peanuts. This story reminds me of how many folks respond when asked to serve. Like the elephant, it seems that no matter how they are asked or what opportunities come their way, they just can't get motivated. Folks, God does not call us to serve Him only when others are watching, or only when it's convenient for our schedules. Some of the most needed areas of ministry are unseen and uncomfortable. When I wrote that, I was thinking about the nursery. It's very hard to find people to work in the nursery. Our motivation must be Jesus Christ and Him alone. If anyone or anything other than love for Him serves as our motivation, it will only be a matter of time before the excitement fades and our commitment diminishes. Why we serve the Lord is just as important as how we serve Him. Let me say that again. Why we serve the Lord is just as important as how we serve Him. Spending time with God, as Mary did, helps us remember that our service should be for Him. If He is our motivation, we will be willing to do whatever He requires. God desires that we serve Him from the heart. Look at Ephesians 6:6, if you would, please. Just turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. I could just read it to you, but I'd like you to read it with me. It's good that you read it. You'll remember it. It says, not with eye service, verse 6, Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I like that verse. It's a good memory verse also. Serving from a surrendered heart helps us maintain our proper focus. Sometimes, like Mary, we see only the dirty dishes and the unexpected guests. Yet God sees the value in our service to Him. He keeps track. He knows what's going on, and He keeps pretty good records. He sees the importance of the small things, and so should we. If you're restrained with much serving, you need to pause. Take time to surrender, to sit at Jesus' feet, to glean from His heart. Then and only then, set out on the task He has given you, motivated by Him and His love for you. So what happens when we fully surrender to the Lord for service? B, it initiates action. It initiates action. When our hearts are fully surrendered to the Lord, we will be responsive to His promptings. We are prone to procrastinate in two important areas, and this is really true. We procrastinate in our time with the Lord and in our time spent in service to Him. I'm sure Martha planned to sit at Jesus' feet. I'm sure if you went to her that day and asked her, she'd have said, I'm going to make it over there. I will. I'm going to be just like Mary. But she had to finish what she wanted to do first. In this case, we see good intentions we spend with the Lord, but she was distracted by her serving. We may have every intention of spending time with the Lord and serving Him, but oftentimes intentions are as far as it gets. We don't ever act on it. We must realize that we always make time for what is important to us. We really do. So perhaps the answer lies in prioritizing your time with the Lord and service to Him. You know what? If I have a scheduled conflict with my time with God or service to Him, I notice it's easier just to let that slide. You know, a lot of times we'll say, well, God understands. You know, that's no big deal. He understands. He'll find someone else to do it. The problem is God asked me to do it, and I'm the one that should be doing it. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you planned time to spend with God? Has He made it your appointment calendar lately? Have you spent time with God? Did you spend time with God this morning? Did you spend time with God yesterday? How about Friday? We need to ask God to help us move from intention and procrastination to action as we serve Him from a surrendered heart. Have you made a commitment to serve the Lord with complete surrender, with no reservations? Lord, I'll do this, but you know what? I need to see this from You. We're good at that. Lord, the Lord will direct you and give you your opportunities to live out your commitment if you'll just be surrendered to Him. Spend time at His feet, surrender to His purposes, and choose to serve Him wholeheartedly. Then I want to look a little bit at selfless service. Selfless service. A surrendered heart, I found, leads to selfless service. A surrendered heart is not concerned about preference, and selfless service is not concerned about position. The Bible gives us a wonderful example of selfless service and sincere encouragement through the example of a man in the New Testament. Do you know who it is? Barnabas. Barnabas. Every time he appears in Scripture, he is encouraging someone. He helped needy saints and endorsed an unwelcome convert named Paul. Actually, it was Saul at the time. Time and again, Barnabas demonstrated selfless and encouraging service. If you're taking notes, point A is he preferring others. In the book of Acts, it's easy to notice that when Barnabas and Paul are mentioned, Barnabas is named first, and Saul is named second. Let me just read you a couple verses here that prove that point. Acts 11:30, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Acts 12:25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. This indicates that as Paul's mentor and friend, Barnabas led the relationship spiritually. He encouraged Paul as a new convert to the faith. In fact, I wonder if Barnabas had not used his gift of encouragement, we might be missing half of the New Testament books which were written by Paul. I wonder. Just a thought. If you read on into the book of Acts, Acts 13, the roles seem to change, which I thought was very interesting. And Paul is mentioned before Barnabas. Acts 13:43 says, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Often in Scripture, the name listed first in a group of names indicates the leadership or importance of an individual. So we learn that Barnabas was willing to serve in a leadership role at first. Without envy on his part, Barnabas recognized the God-given authority of Paul. The senior member was willing to let the junior member take over the top slot. A Christian has gone far in Christian grace when they become the assistant to the assistant. I didn't say that right. As Christians has grown far in Christian grace, they can become the assistant to his assistant. Say that with no teeth. It's really funny. It really affects my speech. It takes more grace than I can tell you to play the second fiddle well. So many times folks want to be in charge. They don't want to play second fiddle, so they don't serve because they want to be in charge. But I say selfless service also involves restoring others. B, if you're taking notes. Selfless service requires giving of yourself to another. In the case of Barnabas, we see how he invested in his life in the life of Mark, especially after Paul decided not to take Mark on his missionary journeys. If you want to read that story, you can read that in Acts chapter 15. Starting at verse 36. Barnabas could have left Mark also, but since he had not gone with Paul on the other previous missionary endeavors, he chose to restore this young deserter, to train and mentor him, despite the contention that had arisen between Paul and himself. Often we get sidetracked by disagreements and contention rather than choosing to serve the Lord graciously in spite of them. What an example Barnabas sets for us in serving God while maintaining good relationships with those he served. May we be like Barnabas, giving encouragement, looking for the good in others, and encouraging others to serve with us. Selfless service also involves, see if you're taking notes, encouraging others. We need to be encouraging others. I've heard folks say over the years, "Well, encouragement is just not my spiritual gift. I don't serve in that capacity." But serving and encouraging others from a heart of sacrificial love is not reserved for the select people who possess the gift of encouragement. God desires that all of us selflessly give ourselves in the service of others. You can't serve God without serving others. I don't think that's possible. Serving and encouraging others is the essence of serving God. That's why I like our motto for the year, serving Christ by serving others. Who's our ultimate example of this? Jesus. Turn to Mark 10:45, if you would, please. It says, for Mark 10:45 says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus literally gave his life for us. And he calls us to follow his steps. Another good verse is 1 Peter 2:21. It says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. If you are surrendered to serve in any capacity and are willingly, selflessly utilize yourself for the cause of Christ, be sure that you put your feet to your intentions. A heart to serve is wonderful, but we must daily make the choice to actually serve. Then I just want to look briefly at joyful service. Point four. I said, I hope that at this point you are excited to serve the Lord. My prayer is God has already laid ideas on your heart, ways in which you can express your love for him and others. But I want to give you one warning here this morning. You will be subject to discouragement at some point. You will undoubtedly feel like a failure in your attempts to serve God effectively. To assume that all your efforts of service will work perfectly is to set yourself up for great disappointment. I try to remember the following when it comes to maintaining joy in Christian service. I don't know if this will make any sense to you. Accepting difficulty plus expecting victory equals biblical optimism. Let me explain that. Accepting difficulty plus expecting victory equals biblical optimism. Yes, I am surrendered and committed to serving the Lord. I'm committed to serving him selflessly. I accept, however, that difficulty will come in my Christian life. And you can count on that, folks. Anytime you try to follow the Lord in a surrendered way, Satan's going to make sure you're going to have problems. So if you're having struggles today and you're living for the Lord, expect that. It's going to happen. And through that difficulty, I expect that God will give the victory. God will, for sure. I believe that. Remembering these truths enables me to maintain a true heart of joy in my service to Christ. Our third biblical example in the service is the Apostle Paul. Paul was one of the greatest servants in our Bible. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote the book of Philippians, which gives great insight and how to possess joy in serving. That's a great book. I think we will study that soon, Philippians. Paul wrote this book. He endured 2 years of imprisonment. Actually, before he wrote this book, he endured 2 years of imprisonment. He was shipped to Rome to face Nero, who was known for burning Christians alive. He was shipwrecked during the winter, stranded on an island where he was bitten by a poisonous snake, and then sent to Nero for another 2 years. Does that sound like a life of ease as a Christian? No. While in prison in Rome, Paul was chained to a prison guard 24 hours a day. Paul could have had a serious pity party, and any of us would have said, you know what, that guy deserves to have it. But he didn't. I wrote here, sometimes I have a pity party because no one said thank you for my service. You know, when you think about what Paul went through, and he didn't do that, that's amazing. You know what? In spite of the hardships Paul faced, he rejoiced. He says in Philippians 1:18, I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. How can we maintain joy in service? Well, if you're taking notes, point A, is look for God's hand in everything. Look for God's hand in everything. Paul chose to look for God's hand in every situation. In Philippians, he wrote how God used his time in prison to lead people to Christ. He wrote in Philippians 4:22, "All the saints salute you, they that are of Caesar's household." Interesting, eh? The palace guard consisted of an elite group of prison guards, not just soldiers, who were trained to become the future leaders in Rome. Imagine how these future leaders would have watched Paul's service to Christ as he wrote much of the New Testament, prayed for new converts, and told them personally about the love of Christ. And every 6 hours, like clockwork, Paul had a new captive audience. They unchained him from one guard and chained him to the next one. And he used that time to honor Christ. And you know, by the time he wrote this chapter 4, those in Caesar's household were greeting the saints. "Hey, say hi to that brother over there at the church." Paul saw God's guiding hand in his life and chose to serve him wherever he led. How about it, folks? Are we ready to serve the Lord wherever he chooses to send us? Think about that. I hope so. Secondly, B, we need to live expectantly. Live expectantly. I wrote here, what are you expecting? Are you expecting to be used by God? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Do you truly believe God will use you today, this week? As you go out and see that sign out there, you're going into your mission field. Do you truly believe God will use you? Are you living as if you believe God will use you? Do you wake up expecting to be a vessel fit for the Master's use? Philippians 1:20 says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Paul had an earnest, sincere expectation that God would be glorified in his life and maybe through his death. He hoped and believed that God would use him. I pray that that's our expectation as well. And then point C is let go of the past. We got to let go of the past. I spent a whole sermon on that a few weeks ago. We have to let go of the past. When you choose to serve Christ with total commitment and surrender, your flesh and the devil will fight that decision. You can count on it. One of the major methods of distraction is memories of a disappointing past. This is why Paul purposely chose to let go of the past. Let me read you again Philippians 3:13. We studied this a couple weeks ago. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Maybe you failed in previous attempts to serve Christ. Maybe you've lapsed in your level of dedication to service. Maybe you've made mistakes or faced rejection when attempting to do something for God. I believe some of the unhappiest people on earth are those who dwell in their past, living the same offense and mistake over and over again. They rehearse their sins, their mistakes, and blunders, and it hinders them from Christian service. Choose to forget the past and reach for the future God has for you. As Paul said in Philippians 3:14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And then point D, lean on God. Lean on God's power. We can't make the initial choice to serve the Lord, but if we try to do it in our own strength, we won't last long. Trust me, you won't. that we must rely on God's strength. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Sometimes I think I can do all things, and you get all excited about it, motivated, and ready to serve. I'm ready to go at it. But I forget, and we forget, the second part of that verse, through Christ which strengthens me. I pray that you will commit to serving those who still need to meet our Savior. You know what? The Lord has our sphere of influence that we have, and you know what? There's folks that need to hear about Jesus Christ. Are you sharing Jesus Christ with those folks? I believe our time is short, folks. I believe we may see the Lord come back this year. I don't know. I really don't know. But everything points to that. We need to be out there spreading the word of Christ. So, in closing here, the opportunity to serve God is an incredible privilege, but we have to make the choice to do it. We must surrender to Him and make daily choices to selflessly serve others. It's too easy to have good intentions of serving, but never actually initiating service. Which type of china dishes do you believe are the most valuable? The expensive ones that you have in the china closet that you only bust out when company comes, like the president and the governor? We don't use them because we're afraid they'll break. Or the inexpensive china that serves meals and is regularly used. You know, I believe the china that is used the most is the most valuable because it serves the highest purpose being used. You too can serve a wonderful purpose, God's purpose, if you choose to be used by Him. Don't sit on a shelf waiting for those special opportunities that may never come. Be willing to be used on a daily basis. 2 Timothy 2:21 is a great verse. It says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Give of yourself and become a vessel that is valuable, fit for the master's use. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time together. I just pray the Holy Spirit will just work in each one of our hearts this morning. I pray, Lord, for Dex as he comes up and leads us in communion. And I pray, Lord, you continue to bless our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.